Good morning. We have said it once, but we'll say it again. All of our Canadian friends, you are so welcome with us this morning. We are super excited for Catherine Layton's wedding on Tuesday. I feel like all the staff are getting like a big day out. It's class. And also as well, welcome to our lovely American friends on the front, Sandra and Javen. We love that we are a community that gets to welcome people from not only all of our city, but all over the world. What a blessing it is to have them. If this is your first morning, we hope that you have felt welcome and at home with us. I am really excited to be doing this section of our gathering today. Usually I'm on Culture and Info, but this morning I am really excited to end our summer series together, Tales of the Kingdom. We have been journeying through the book of Mark, and it has been incredible. We have heard some insights and incredible things from lots of different people on our staff. But today, before we get started, I wanted to tell you a story about growing up. I have three older brothers. I am the youngest and the only girl. Life could have been, it couldn't have been better, actually. Youngest and the only girl did have its privileges. But I remember the day that my mom decided that she would leave us on our own for the first time, just the four of us in our house. And she said, I'm going to ease you in. I'm only going to go away for an hour. I'm going to Tesco's. I'm going to get the shopping. So be good and don't break anything and kind of don't hurt anyone. That was the rule that we were left with. And we were going really well for about 45 minutes. We were just gliding along, everyone was having a great time, and two of my brothers then decided to have a game of pool. And it was going really, really well, and obviously with a game of pool, one's a loser and one's a winner. That's like most games. And the one who was losing, just he did not take it well. It was not going well, he wasn't taking it well, but then the brother who was winning started winding him up, and that was just carnage. So what then happened was they started fighting. I actually think how the fight started was one brother hit the other brother with a snooker cue. They were a bit rough. And this then started into a full-scale brawl. They were both fighting. And whenever my brothers fought, whenever I was younger, I cried. I don't even know why. It wasn't even me. They weren't doing anything on me. And I started to cry. And then my other brother, who wasn't fighting, started to encourage it, like a proper little boy. He was like, this is great. And so two were fighting, one was encouraging, and I was crying. And the fight moved from our play, from the playroom, and it moved the whole way around our staircase, did one full loop of the whole staircase. I don't know how it moved so much. I don't know what they were doing. It moved the whole way around the staircase and into our back hall. And we forgot the time. One was away for 1 hour. And I was crying, two brothers were fighting, one was bleeding, I think, and one was encouraging this massive brawl. And my mum is standing at the back door watching all of this unfold, shopping in one bag of shopping in one hand and one in the other, and she drops it and she just says, what are you four doing? And she looked at us and we looked at her, and there was like this moment of like, oh goodness, we totally missed what we were meant to do. We were told to be good, and we were told not to hurt one another. Two were reprimanded in the kitchen for a right royal telling off. The encourager and myself were sent to bed, and I'm pretty sure all four of us were sent to bed that night with bread and butter. That was always our punishment. We either got a spoonful of mustard or bread and butter. For years, I didn't like mustard. That was only when we said nasty things, you got a spoonful of mustard. And you would, like, stand there and be like, and she'd like push it into your mouth. It was awful. Anyway, totally not the point. My mom is wonderful. She's a really loving woman. I promise. She was only teaching us a lesson. She left us with one instruction, be good and be nice to each other for one whole hour. We didn't listen well and we got too distracted and totally got off track. We lived to tell another tale, but to this day we all still remember the absolute look that my mom gave us. We still remember it. Over the last 2 months, we have been journeying through the book of Mark together in our community. We've been hearing stories or tales of Jesus, of his everyday living. Today is one of the last in our series, and we're going to be taking a look at Mark 13, verse 32 to 37. If you have a Bible near you, you can turn to that. That is going to be on page 706. Just a little bit of background to catch us all up as we look for that. Jesus was coming to the end of his time on earth, and therefore the last few times that he would be with the disciples. At this point, he had traveled to copious towns. He had been preaching and healing. He had fed thousands of people, and he had challenged leaders and laws and welcomed people into a new kind of living. He had both won the hearts of many, but he had also disgraced the hearts of many, which caused tension to the point of his death. The leaders and the laws of the time had created a culture of rigid religion. I really didn't say that. Of rigid religion, and the stubbornness and cynicism was in their hearts was hindering them to a life of friendship and fullness with God. Jesus restores not only man to God, but he teaches how to accept the Holy Spirit, how to live heaven on earth, and he leaves us with that in our hearts. That is what he has been teaching throughout the whole of Mark. This is the passage that leads up to those events. But on that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at night, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to everyone, I say to you, watch. This morning, what I want to focus on is not mine and my brother's inability to be well-behaved while being asked to keep in charge of the house, but what I do hope we will do over this next 20 to 25 minutes is, one, why is this passage important to our journey of discipleship, both as a community and individuals? And two, how God is calling us to an invitation to life and authority, not a life of fear. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your scripture. Father, we pray that you would come this morning and we would know the goodness of what it is that you are teaching us. We thank you for your presence and we pray that it would fall on this place. Amen. Anytime I have ever read this passage, especially whenever I was younger, it was used in reference when people would predict the end of the earth. Every couple of years, someone likes to do that. And they would predict the day and sometimes the hour that it would happen. And people on the opposite side of the conversation would quote this passage as a sign of assurance and remembrance of God's sovereignty and his lordship. And while it was comforting to know that he is sovereign and Lord over all things, I was always left with a real taste of anxiety in my heart and a hurriedness in me that I didn't quite like or understand. I understood this passage for me as walking out of a place of fear and not getting into trouble. I didn't want him to come back and for me to be doing the wrong thing. As I sat and read this passage again and again and allowed the scripture to take hold in my heart, what I found in this passage was not fear and judgment to get busy because you are afraid, but it was an invitation to purpose on earth, an invitation to the fullness of life, regardless of your exterior world. Read without the surrounding text, and we could think that. But what we have been journeying over the last couple of months is Jesus' way and life of teaching. And what he was saying was to be connected to the Father was one of the greatest priorities of our lives. And this is what he was inviting us into. So let's jump in to go back to the very beginning, the story of creation. God says to Adam and Eve in Genesis, I can't remember what chapter it's in, but it's verse 28, I think it's chapter 1. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and all the beasts on the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food. And so it was. John Mark Comer, in his book Garden City, says that this was God's command to make something of humanity. to make something of earth, not only to increase and to populate it with people, but to care for what was in it, to care for what he had created, to harness the materials of the world and to make something of it, for communities and individuals to plant and build and create. A responsibility not only for the people of earth to take responsibility, but how to live on the earth. God not only wanted humanity to reflect heaven, but for earth to also reflect heaven. The connection being that when God created the earth, he trusted us to fill it and subdue it. It was handed over to Adam and Eve as their mandate to take what he had given, the materials, the people, and to steward it well. And from the beginning of time, God wanted partnership with us. That's why he said that, to partner with people and to partner with what he had created. Jesus came to reignite this purpose and to reconcile humanity to the Father because of the fall. God designed us with purpose for connection with him, connection with humanity, and connection with earth. Jesus came to restore people, and with that was so much more than just who we are, but a restoration to come to every part of our life and into all things. Then we move back to Mark when Jesus was teaching a new way of connection, teaching them a new way to live that allowed you to know his presence deeply, to believe that miracles and signs and wonders were an option in the here and now, and that all people could and should participate. How people carried the presence of heaven was entirely different up until this point. And when we look back into scripture again, into Exodus, it says that after, I'm not great at pronouncing these names, but after Succoth, they encamped at Edom on the edge of the desert. And by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud nor the pillar of fire left its place in front of the people. I love this passage. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And I love it because God sends himself ahead of us. He sends himself to guide us and to lead us. It went before them, it went over them, and it went around them. It cared not only about their spiritual nature, but their physical nature. He sent it for the day and for the night. And what Jesus was teaching was quite different to what they had been taught, to what they had known up until this point. Even though prophets had gone before to alight them of the Messiah, their minds and their lives were adjusting and renewing to such immense power and authority. I feel like if I had been there, that would have been me. We are quick to judge the disciples and think, oh my goodness, you're sitting with Jesus. Why would you not believe? But so many times in our lives, we are confronted with disbelief. I wonder how many times each of us have carried disbelief into our present day, knowing full well that we have the presence of Jesus. You see, whenever the disciples would ask Jesus a question in unbelief or a question in confusion, his answer was always quite similar. And there was one story of this when Jesus and the disciples were going to another town by boat, and they were worried because they only had one loaf of bread. And they relay their worry to Jesus. Jesus kind of turns around and he says, have I not just provided food for the 5,000 and then again for the 4,000? And yet you still worry. And put up against that, it seems like such a silly question, but it was what was in their heart. Their unbelief is so hard-hitting, and yet we could say there was also their lack of knowing the way of Jesus, what they were still learning. They weren't used to this kind of power in the present moment, right in front of them. God in flesh, God with them. The beauty of the gospel is that this is our reality right now. Presence and power here on earth. This new way of living was to inhabit their homes and their minds, their work and everything that they did. That justice and mercy and grace and the miraculous was to touch all part of humanity. Not just their relationships, not just themselves, but everything that they did. their jobs, leadership, everything. He wanted a fresh revelation of presence, power, and restoration. This is essential in who we are as a community and individuals. And as we look at kind of the lineage of how Jesus continues to give us that, that actually when it wasn't working in a certain way, he sent himself. He sent himself for us to carry that wherever we were. It is essential because we are people who are marked by his presence, that we signpost people to Jesus in wherever we are, in whatever we do. Jobs, families, and friends make up the majority of our lives. Why would we not want them to be marked by Jesus? I say this because Jesus in this passage says, be on guard and be alert. He mirrored this life so beautifully here on earth. Nothing too small, nothing too much. That sense of being on guard, that alertness of what he gave, of what he taught. To know when he's seen people in situations, he thought to himself, what does the Father see and what does the Father say? We say that all the time here. What does he see and what does he say? He mirrored that connection to God that ignited our activism in the kingdom. We no longer needed representation like a pillar of cloud to know that he was leading and guiding us. He left his power and authority with us to fill the earth and subdue it, not only with deeds, but with his presence. But what does this mean? Why is it important that he talks about the assigned task? Why does it matter? Let me just get a wee drink. The Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin, recently passed away. I love 80s music, and I first heard the song, I Say a Little Prayer for You, or not 80s music, 80s movies. And I first heard the song, I Say a Little Prayer for You, in the movie My Best Friend's Wedding. Julia Roberts in her prime, so good. And they were singing, I Say a Little Prayer for You, and I decided then this kind of brought me on the track to find Aretha Franklin. And when the news of her passing hit, the BBC held an interview with two of her past backup singers. They spoke so beautifully about who she was. They noted how much she loved God and how she used her gift to not only bring creativity and enjoyment, but she also used it to stand up for the civil rights movement in America. They noted how she traveled all over America to raise awareness for something she was deeply passionate about and something that God was calling her to, something that God was calling people to. She caused people to listen because of her gift. She spoke up for women all over the world as well. They mentioned when she sang, something supernatural happened in the room. Regardless of the place, wherever she went, something supernatural happened when she sang. Someone else noted in an article this week that she set the pace for workmanship in her craft. A voice that was God-given, and she used it to her fullest. What an outstanding legacy that she used what she was giving, a remarkable woman with a remarkable gift. And what we want to ask this morning is, what have you been given? What do you have in your hands? What is your assigned task? To make it a wee bit more personal, Pete is my wonderful fiancé. How exciting. We are getting married in October. It's very close. Only joking, we're getting there. We also had a funny moment this week with our invitations where Pete was designing our invitations and I told him that they should be A5. I was like, Pete, I really think they would look better A5. Just a wee bit bigger. I think that's what we should do. And Pete was like, I don't think so. And I was like, no, honestly, it will. Got them back. No, they don't look good in A5. I'm not sure why I was trying to tell Pete how to do a job. He's much better at it than what I am. But anyway, Pete's gift is creativity. He captures the world through his camera lens, and he develops it into a beautiful piece of art, and it is outstanding. Just a wee side note, actually, totally off topic. Last year, I watched one of Pete's videos, and it just, before really knowing Pete, and it really, it connected me not only to what he was really gifted at, but to what he was passionate about and how he relayed something so beautiful for people to join in with. I'm pretty sure it was one of the reasons why I fell in love with him, but... Pass me a tissue, so beautiful. His gift is creativity and his craft is his videos, and he uses them to make people fall in love with him. His gift is creativity and his craft is videos, and as good as his gift is, it takes work. He is better today than what he was 6 years ago. In fact, he is better today than what he was even a year ago, because he stewards his gift diligently. He opens up his mind to learning and feeling, which leads him to a place of growth. There are so many people in this room I could use as an example for this, how they use their gift to bring heaven to earth. One thing Pete has the privilege of doing with his work is working with people all over the world to share stories, to share hope, to share hardship. He captures God's goodness and the essence of his people so well in his videos. A few months back, Pete and I were chatting about the meaning of worship in our lives. We spoke about what it means to express that in our daily and our weekly context. It's very different. And it was a really, really wonderful question to have with each other. And if you have someone in your life that you can have that question with, that conversation with, what does it mean to express worship in the place where you are? He said that one of the most memorable encounters that he has had in the last couple of weeks was whenever he went to do photographs for nightclubs on a Saturday night. He felt like God asked him to pray over each person that he took a photograph of. That is a lot of people and a lot of photographs. That's 6 hours worth of photographs. He intentionally asked Jesus to interrupt his place of work, and he positioned his heart to hear from Jesus and to see how Jesus seen them regardless of the place. Jesus wants to be present everywhere. He wants everywhere to be touched by restoration and life. And we carry that into every environment that we go into. The point here is, regardless of your place, the space that you find yourself in, the posture of your heart matters. Jason Scott, a few weeks back at Jericho, spoke about the importance of allowing Jesus to interrupt our lives for his kingdom, to break away from our need for convenience and let heaven interrupt our days. These stories and small snippets of people's prayers matter, the behind-the-scene work of the kingdom. I love that in the middle of this series of this summer, we hosted our first ever Love Lagan Valley event. For those of you who weren't here, we went and we served in 14 partnerships throughout our city, painting homes, renovating homes, connecting with people, and helping in whatever way they needed help with. It's easy to see God's presence on Sunday mornings at church events, and it's easy to see him in things like Love Lagan Valley, but we need to be able to bring that level of presence into our daily lives, to see it where it seems most difficult to see. That's the hard part, to bring it to those places. In a nightclub, in an argument, in poverty, in the worst parts of humanity, we are called to show up and serve in these moments, to be on guard for the kingdom of heaven. It's easy for me to care about freedom in here or with a conversation with someone, but it's easy to forget freedom whenever I'm buying clothes and I'm distracted and I forget about the people who were enslaved to make my clothes. If I care about freedom, that must touch every part of our lives. We are called to care about all of humanity, and each of us are called to care about different aspects of that. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, and each with their assigned task, and tells one to keep at the door to watch. I want to take us back for a few minutes to what Stuart was talking about last week. And if you get a chance this week, I would really encourage you to go and listen to his talk again. I have listened to this one part over and over again, mainly because I didn't really understand it, and it took a while to kind of go in. But it was so good, and it was so significant, I think, for this journey throughout Mark. He talked about the difference between authority and power. I'm going to relay it to you just in case you don't. Go and listen to it again. Authority is the capacity that we have due to our position. And our position is that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we have the inheritance of heaven. That is our authority, walking with the Father because we are co-heirs and we carry that wherever we go. And the more we live into our inheritance, the more we begin to fully understand our authority, our position of being co-heirs with Christ. Power is the capacity of what we have because of our posture. The way that Jesus lived was our blueprint for power. And how we receive it, how we carry it with humility and authority. And the more we take on the sacrificial posture of Jesus, the more we are going to demonstrate his power. If you hunger to have authority and power for the kingdom, if you long to want to know the purpose of your gifting, posture yourself in his presence. If you take anything from today, it is to posture yourself in his presence. Pete gave his full yes to Jesus after he was a talented videographer. His gift did not change, but the posture of his heart did. That is summed up in one sentence, but that is hundreds of small decisions to be generous, to sacrifice, and to listen. Sacrifice. Giving up the want for personal power or gain for the sake of heaven and others. Following Jesus radically does not always mean a change of job or a change of country. It means thinking differently about the spaces that you find yourself in every day. Being open to the possibility of heaven coming to where you are, your everyday ordinary spaces and places. That we can partner our gift and our talent and our purpose with the presence of Jesus. We are his servants. His house is this earth, and he wants to trust us with it. And the more we intentionally pursue his presence, the more we will see what he wants to trust us with. Don't get me wrong, there are some seasons in life that are tougher than others. They are overwhelming. They are painful. I'm not sure what place you're in this morning as you sit here. Maybe you're hungry for more. Maybe you're hungry for presence. Or maybe it's hard. Sometimes you feel like you're actually just running to that place to be interrupted by Jesus. And other times it's a struggle to even say a prayer in the morning or at any time of the day. Please know today that you and your circumstances, regardless of the place that you're in right now or the emotion that you're carrying, that you are not forgotten by him. Or maybe you believe that horrible lie that culture tells you. Maybe you just, I just don't have a thing. I'm just not gifted. I'm just not good enough. I don't feel like I'm really going in any particular direction. Your task might not be your job. That is up for you to discern. Some people have very, very distinct gifting in their job, and some people carry their gift just through every part of their life. It doesn't really matter the job that they're in. That is up for you to discern. I know so many people's task is to be hospitable, and they welcome people into their homes and their lives, and people experience life and community. That is not a job. That is just simply an extension of their personality, and some people have that in their job. I was having a conversation with someone the other day about something similar to this, just kind of that season that you're in, going through a really difficult time with health and still continues to do so. And she talked with such grace and wisdom about the tension of living and knowing the kingdom not yet. So sitting in that place of pain and struggle, but having known and experienced and seen the kingdom breaking in, that is the world that we live in. patient activism, living in the middle ground, in the tension between those two things, the kingdom coming and the kingdom breaking in. Patience is not slow or uncompromising. It waits gracefully and walks with wisdom. And as we wait here on earth, we are not called to build fortresses for the few, but we are called to actively live like Jesus, to go to the ends of the earth, if that is where you're called to. In whatever gift you've been given, it is for farmers, it is for business owners, it's for mothers, it's for fathers, it's for teachers, it's for childminders, cooks, singers, sound technicians, doctors, beauticians, data analysts. There is nothing that is out of what he wants for us. That list is endless. Whatever you do, whatever you love, God wants to be a part of it. I found this quote, and it's not mine. It's really good. I just can't remember where I read it. I read it down, got really excited, and then kind of forgot the book, which is terrible. But it's not my quote, but it is beautiful in how it is written. It says, his followers called like him to live like him at a place where the purposes of God and pain of the world cross paths with each other. You will find yourself caught up in those convulsions. And Christians who don't face persecution often face the opposite, the temptation to stagnate, to become cynical, to suppose that nothing much is happening and that the kingdom of God is just a pious dream. Let me read that again. His followers called like him to live like him at a place where the purposes of God and the pain of the world cross paths with each other. You will find yourself caught up in those convulsions. Christians who don't face persecution often face the opposite, temptation to stagnate, to become cynical, to suppose that nothing much is happening and the kingdom of God is just a pious dream. James, if you guys want to come on up. The kingdom of God is not just present in what we can explain, in the dramatic moments and the everyday moments. It is present in radical healing of disease. It is present in the ability to apologize to a friend at a difficult time. It is present in the generosity of £5 and present in the generosity of thousands. Your generosity is not marked by the amount, but by the posture of what your heart gives it in. And so it is with all things. It is present in nightclubs. It is present in that deep longing when we want society to look different, when we want reconciliation for that. We choose rejecting worldly power when it screams at us to compromise, to get comfortable, to enjoy the convenient, uninterrupted, you-do-you mentality. Forget about the rest, just focus on yourself. Jesus modeled living with heavenly power, and he modeled posture. Jesus even recognized his need for this, and he modeled solitude and time with God, time in his presence, when he felt like he was missing. What do you see? What do you say? When he needed to align his presence with the Father. Finally, we don't know when that day will come. When Jesus comes back, we don't know when that will be. And God reminds us of that, that he has the ultimate sovereignty. That is not something that we need to fear, but that is something that we can rest in. We rest in that he has the ultimate sovereignty. He commanded us to be awake, to be on guard, to be alert on behalf of him here on earth. And I believe that he was inviting us into a purposeful life. He the master, we the servant. The earth, the house, an invitation to take care of the household. He believes that we can. It implies that while he is not here, the servants still know the master. It implies that he knows our task. It implies trust and stewardship. If you would like to stand to your feet. I have found that fear holds me back much more than I would like to give credit for. I'm quite a confident person, but deep down, I believe those fears. I believe those lies. I am starting a new role. I am starting in the married life. I would be lying if I said that I wasn't nervous about those things. That the fears of maybe you can't do that, what if it all goes wrong, they are alive. But what is also alive is the ability to not believe them. That sometimes the things that we fear most, that little insecurity that says that you can't, and move on, just forget it, believe the fear, is because we know that the most life is found on the other side. Maybe you fear finance. Maybe you fear a new job. Maybe you fear about the people in your work knowing who you are, that you come here on a Sunday morning. Those fears are real. And actually, I would probably say that each and every single person in this room does not live without that sense of fear in their life. But actually, what we have is the ability to move past our fear. And we say that we recognize it, but we say that it has no place. For some of you, it's a big risk for something new, maybe a new job, maybe something that God is calling you into. But for most of us, I feel like it is the ability to take small risks every day. Risks of creating rhythms of prayer, a risk to invite your life into the supernatural. A reminder that our posture to Jesus' presence and faith to contend for the supernatural and his presence are what we are called for.